For most of us, this is not just diving into the Gospel of Matthew, but we have been studying Matthew on Sunday mornings, and we have slowly made our way to this point so that on Easter morning we can examine this chapter in its entirety. Matthew chapter 28 will be our text for our study this morning. Let's pause once again and ask for God's blessing and for the gift of His Spirit as we seek to hear what He has to say to the church. Father, we freely confess that it is not our ability to understand things that are written on a piece of paper that will make any change in the way that we live, in the way that this world conducts itself. We freely confess the need for your Holy Spirit, the author of Holy Scripture, to come once again, to unfold and to open up and to illuminate the words that we find on the pages of our Bible. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would indeed come and give us that true understanding of this, your word. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. We gather as God's people this morning, as we do every Sunday morning, to celebrate the power of the indestructible life of Jesus Christ. We do that every Sunday. That's why the Christian church meets on Sunday, the first day of the week, to remember this great event in history, the victory of Jesus Christ over sin, death, the grave, hell, guilt, shame, fear. As Christians, as the people of God, we live because He lives. And our lives can never be the same. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now, what is it about the resurrection that we actually celebrate? With this last chapter in Matthew, in his gospel, Matthew brings his story of Jesus to a close with his record of the resurrection. If you've got a Bible that's open where you can see the page, verses 1 through 7, the women find an empty tomb. Verses 8 through 10, the women suddenly meet with the risen Jesus. Verses 11 through 15, the Jewish leaders try to cover up what has happened. And then verses 16 through 20, Jesus meets with his 11 disciples and gives them instructions about proclaiming the good news. And so I want to read Matthew chapter 28 in its entirety. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come. See the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So see, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. The first thing that I would draw your attention to this morning is that the resurrection actually happened. The focal point of this entire chapter is that Jesus is not dead, but that he is alive. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. All of these are facts of history. And just as real as all of that is this reality, the fact that he is risen from the dead and is alive today. Matthew treats the resurrection of Jesus just as he treats every other fact in his gospel. Jesus predicted all that would happen, including the resurrection. As we've studied through Matthew's gospel, we've come across these predictions. For instance, back in chapter 16, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Again, in chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Again, chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, "Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" The rest of the New Testament looks back at the resurrection as a fact. These early disciples who wrote the books of the New Testament did so with this firm belief and confidence in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, how else can you explain his radical conversion, the radical change from being a persecuting Pharisee into being the greatest Christian theologian that has ever lived? Just listen to the way in which he begins that great letter of his to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that Paul believes and lives and writes about in his letters is founded upon this fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about the Apostle Peter, those opening words of his first letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and then he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Apostle John. The whole book of Revelation is written in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. He begins that book by saying, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." And then he has this vision of the resurrected Christ, and he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" But it's not just his disciples. You think about the Roman soldiers, those guards who were at the tomb. They knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. They felt, they were there. They felt the earth move. They saw the stone roll away. They saw this angel descend from heaven and to sit on the stone. "Behold, there was a great earthquake," Matthew 28, "and for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." The Jewish leaders, the chief priests, knew that Jesus rose from the dead. They hear the reports from the guards. Verse 11, "While they were going, the women, as they went away, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place." They told them what they saw, what they experienced. Verse 12, "When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" You know, why pay them money? You know, if they think the body has been stolen, why not call the police? You know, get somebody to go out there. Let's form a search party and go out and find that body, because we know he wasn't raised from the dead, and we're going to be able to find that body. They couldn't have gotten far. But they know that there's no body to be found. He is not dead. The resurrection is something that happened, and everyone knew it. But the resurrection is not just something that happened, but it's something to be believed. Though there is all of this evidence, the Bible nowhere tries to convince anyone that Jesus rose from the dead. Biblical writers could have done a much better job if that's what they wanted to do. The resurrection of Jesus is not something to argue about. It's something to believe. It's not something to prove. It's something that you proclaim. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John could have given 100 reasons why you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but they simply say, "He is risen." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith doesn't come to a person because they have sorted through all of the arguments. Faith doesn't have to have a rational explanation to every question and objection. Faith is not just knowledge. It is a bowing, a bending, a humbling of oneself before the authority of Scripture. And so Matthew doesn't give a list of proofs. He simply points to, look at these signs to show that you're in the right place. Your faith is in the right place. Just look at these signs. Proofs and arguments and evidence are designed to convince somebody that something is true. Signs assume that it is true, and it's just designed to confirm that you're in the right place. You know, if you're coming to Church Creek Presbyterian on Easter morning on Plainview Road and Highway 61, you don't need title deeds. You don't need city planning maps. You don't need legal documents to see that you have found the church. There's a sign, and it confirms, yes, you're here. And so this is what Matthew provides for us, signs to show us that our faith is in the right place as we read his record of the resurrection. I mean, just think about the earthquake. Earthquakes are signs that come from God that just remind us that this world is not going to last forever. Things are crumbling. Things are breaking up because creation itself is groaning under the weight of sin. There's the empty tomb. You know, the tomb's empty of its power. Death does not have the last word. Death has no authority over Jesus. It cannot hold him in the grave. There's the angel. You know, angels show up when God is at work. You know, an angel shows up to tell Joseph about the virgin birth of Jesus, and an angel shows up to tell these women about the resurrection of Jesus. And then there's the angel's appearance. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. Something from heaven has pierced through the darkness and has struck earth. Something pure, something good, something clean has broken in to this world. Then there's the guards. They pass out from fear and are like dead men. You can't miss the irony there. Jesus is alive, and here are the guards lying about like dead men. And then there's the message. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Five imperatives all strung together. Jesus' friends are being told what to do. The first imperative is something that we have heard Jesus say over and over throughout the gospel record. Fear not. Do not be afraid. And then four more. Come, see, go, and tell. Words that are spoken to all of us. Come and see. Believe. See who Jesus is, who he really is. Embrace him as the Son of God who has defeated death. Come and see what Jesus has done. And then go and tell. And the chapter ends with that great commission to go into all the world and tell about who Jesus is and what he has done. The women meet Jesus. They hear the same thing. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." There's an interesting shift in vocabulary between what the angel says and what Jesus says. The angel, first of all, says, verse 7, go tell his disciples. And then verse 10, Jesus says, go tell my brothers. You notice the shift. Jesus says, yes, I know, these are my disciples. Yes, they all fell away from me that night. They ran away. One denied me. But they're my brothers. This is family. They're my disciples, but they are still my brothers. Disciples who failed, and failed miserably, but they're my brothers. There is forgiveness. This is why I died. This is why I am alive today, and why I am calling you brother, sister. Friends, this morning, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Embrace, receive, rest upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has defeated death. The resurrection is something that happened. It's something that is to be believed. The resurrection is something that will change your life forever. You'll never be the same once you grasp this. Just four thoughts. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus tells me that here and now I am right with God. Here and now I am in a right relationship with the God who created me. Jesus died because I sinned. Every sin deserves the wrath, the curse of God. My sins make me guilty before God, and it puts me under God's condemnation. I deserve to die. You deserve to die. We're all in this together because we have fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus came into the world to take my place, to take my punishment, to die for me that I might live. And so when I see that Jesus is no longer dead, weighed down with my sins, descending into hell, dying in my place, when I see that he's alive, I know that my sins didn't hold him down. They've been dealt with. They're gone. Paul said he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That'll change your life forever if you can get hold of it. No more guilt. No more shame. No more fear. No more hiding from God, everything right in your relationship with God. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus assures us that everything that we've ever heard Jesus say is true. He is risen just as he said. Jesus predicted his own death, where he would die, who would put him to death, how he would die, and he predicted his resurrection. If he knew all of that, then everything else he says is worth believing. I mean, if he's right about that, a man coming back from the dead, then everything else that he has had to say is worth believing. When he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, why not believe that? When he says, do not worry, your Father in heaven knows what you need, why not believe that? When he says, ask and it will be given you, why not believe that? When he says, surely I will be with you to the very end of the age, why not believe that. That'll change your life forever. If you can get hold of that, the resurrection of Jesus, if he was right about that, then everything else he had to say has got to be true. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus is the promise of my own resurrection. This is usually what we think about when we think of resurrection, Easter Sunday, Jesus lives. You know, death is not the end of Jesus. It's not going to be the end of me. I'm sure you've heard the words from John's Gospel, chapter 14. They're familiar to most people. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me. Because I live, you also will live. Do you believe that? The predominant philosophy in our culture is this is as good as it gets. This life is all there is. When you're dead, you're dead. When you're gone, you are gone, and that's forever. Nothing beyond the grave. There's nothing beyond this life. There's no such thing as a soul or a spirit. There's only a brain, that physical organ, a brain. And once the brain dies, you're dead, and it's over with, and you're gone. But Jesus says, that's a lie. Behold, I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. Jesus says, don't believe it, that this life is all that there is. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is a picture and a promise of what will happen to us and to all who believe in Christ. Because he lives, we also will live. And then finally, the resurrection of Jesus brings the cross of Christ into my daily life. I think this is the hardest part to understand. The resurrection of Jesus brings the cross, the power of the cross, into my daily life. I mean, it's one thing to think about, well, yes, Jesus died, he rose again, and so one day I'm going to live again. There will be a resurrection. It's one thing to have this promise of life after death, but what about today? I'm in trouble today. I've got problems today. I need help now. I'm struggling. I need something of the power of Christ in my life this morning. Look at verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." Now, I think most translations give just what I have read, which puts it into the past tense. Jesus was crucified. But what Matthew writes is in the perfect tense. It's something that happened in the past, but it has a present status and effect. It's not something that just happened in history. It did, but it has continuing relevance and power today. The angel is saying that the risen Jesus is the crucified one. Jesus, in the power of his resurrection, is still the crucified Savior. He was dead, now he is risen, but his resurrection does not remove or erase the power of his crucifixion, the power of the cross, the power of his death, the power of his blood. Jesus didn't just do something for us in the past. Jesus is something for us today. 5 bleeding wounds he still bears. In other Gospels, he shows his glorified body that still bears the marks of crucifixion. It's not just something that Jesus did and the resurrection reverses that as though he wasn't crucified. He is the crucified Savior. The resurrection is the means by which Jesus brings the saving power of his death and cross through space and time so that it is applied in our lives this morning, April 2017. And so with Paul, from Galatians 2, we can say, I have been, perfect tense, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you get a hold of that, the resurrection of Jesus, it will change your life today, tomorrow, forever. He is risen.